So we're just hardly getting into our year-long series. The series is called Quest 52, a year-long pursuit of Jesus. And as I mentioned, if you have the Quest 52 book and you want to follow along, just a little understanding, the chapter itself gives a little update as to what the sermon is going to be, and then the very last page of the chapter gives you things that you can do for day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's a little devotional guide if you wish to use that. But I think I need to begin with a little bit of a disclaimer, because even though it says Quest 52, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out 52 weeks in the year, 52 Sundays, Quest 52, ta-da, that's how it's supposed to work. Except 4 of those Sundays are what we call fifth Sundays. That means that there's a month with 5 Sundays in. And those fifth Sundays, we have traditionally used those Sundays to worship in a different way, maybe with music or scriptures or hearing a missionary or something. So that takes 4 of those Sundays out of that 52. So in order to compensate for that, a couple of times during the year, I'm going to combine chapters. As I've looked at some of the chapters, they do combine kind of easily. And so this is one of those weeks. I'm combining chapters 2 and 3. So for those of you who are going through, by the time you get to the end of January, I'll be a week ahead of you. That's okay. It'll work out. It'll work out. But we're in the middle of this, and I think it's really been kind of interesting as I've been going through the book and as I've been preparing these sermons, because this truly is a pursuit. It's a quest. We're dedicating each of the Sundays so that we can pursue Jesus, not just pursue our mental idea of who Jesus is, but the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus as has been given to us by God's Word. Last week we began looking at our pursuit in our pursuit at the object of the pursuit, the object or the goal of the pursuit. And as Paul in Philippians says, the goal of the high calling of God is to know Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're trying to do. So it's not like we're trying to do something that's unbiblical. We're actually trying to do something that is completely obedient to Scripture, to know Jesus. And He can be knowable. Simply put, knowing Jesus as Scripture describes Him is part of our calling as a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you do not belong to Christ. Can't say it any more plainly than that. And so pursuing Christ is something that is not just a great idea for a sermon series for the year, but it is something that should be our life goal. Knowing Jesus as God in the flesh, we just celebrated Christmas, but too many people think that Christmas is just about family. Most important part about Christmas is the food or the family or the presents. We struggle with the fact that it's God in flesh. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about God incarnate. And so we looked a little bit at that object of our pursuit. And I use the illustration of the pearl of great price. When you look at this example in Scripture, and it's only one verse in the Bible, a merchant found a pearl of great price. He went and he sold everything that he had so that he could possess the pearl of great price. There are two characters in this story. The first character we talked about last week, it's the pearl. In that parable, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, but in our pursuit, the pearl is Jesus himself. Something of inestimable price, great price. But there's another character in this parable. He's the merchant. The merchant. The merchant is the one that is willing to sell all to possess the pearl, or for our purposes, he's the one that is willing to begin the quest. He's standing at the starting line, and he's ready to do whatever it takes so that he can possess the pearl of great price. Now that's us. That is us. Some people have been seeking Jesus for their whole life. They've found religion, Maybe they found a good group of people that they really like to hang out with. We call that a church. You know, kind of a neat club to belong to. But have they really found Jesus? And that's part of what we're dealing with. That's part of what we're going to be talking about. You know, sometimes people get on that starters line and they may think, you know, this is really a huge waste of time. A, I don't think I'm going to be able to accomplish the task. The task takes my whole life. I don't believe, I mean, I know it's a marathon and not a sprint, but I don't like to run at all. So now what am I going to do? And even if I did begin this quest, it's a long time. How am I going to be able to stay faithful to it? And if I get to the end, is it really going to be worth it? And there are so many people who have those kinds of doubts. Maybe they don't believe that Jesus can be known. Maybe they don't believe that he is worthy of being known. Maybe they think he's just a myth or a fable or a liar or a lunatic like we talked about last week. And so why would they even start? Or maybe it's more personal. Maybe they look at their life and they say, why would Jesus want me? Why would God, why would he give me the time of day? I haven't been the most worthy person. Maybe I would feel like I'm starting at this race and I'm on the line and I've only got one leg. Why even bother? I'm not worthy of running the race to try to find Jesus in the first place, so why even begin? And I understand that mindset. There are a lot of people in this world who do not believe that God wants them. They are convinced that they have committed too many sins. They are convinced that they have been horrible in their past. They have convinced themselves that a God of love could not possibly want a person who is continually over and over and over and over and over and over again sinning and committing the same sins, even though they feel guilty about it. They just don't think God wants them. And so they cover up their shame. They get all over involved in all kinds of things in this world because if God doesn't want them, then maybe the people of this world will. There are lots of people that are in that predicament. Whenever I hear somebody promoting such negative talk about the fact that God could not use them and their sins prohibit them from being in God's service, I try very hard to remind them of God's love for them, and then I take them to a passage of Scripture that is oftentimes overlooked. In fact, in almost 40 years of ministry, I can only think of maybe one other time when I've preached a sermon on this passage of Scripture. It's called The Genealogies of Jesus, and it's found in Matthew chapter 1. And a lot of people would say, how in the world could you possibly preach a sermon on that passage of Scripture? It is the most boring passage of Scripture in all of Scripture. And we know that if you've read through the Bible, when you get to some of those books like Numbers and some of those things, and they're just talking about so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and you're going, I don't care about who begat who or whom. Of course, some people are into genealogies, and they find lists extremely entertaining and informative. There are two passages of Scripture in the Bible that talk about ancestors to Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, excuse me, and Luke chapter 3. Each list of ancestors, the Matthew one goes from Jesus to Abraham, the Luke one goes from Jesus all the way back to Adam, and ultimately to God. Quite a list. Not every name is in the list. But it's really kind of an interesting thing. I was reading in the Quest 52 book, and Mark Moore tells a story about some friends of his, Ron and Linda Hayward, who were Bible translators in New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. They spent years learning the language and the culture, and they were painstakingly translating the Bible into that language and teaching it to the people that they were ministering to. And when they taught the Bible to the people, they came to the genealogies passage in Matthew. And they thought, they're probably going to be just as bored with this as we are. And so they just kind of started to brush past it. Why would anybody be excited about the genealogies when all of a sudden the interest of everybody in the tribe started to perk up? And they soon discovered that the reason that they picked up on the genealogies was because that made Jesus real. You're not real if you don't have ancestors. And so now all of a sudden the genealogies became one of the most important parts of Scripture, because if you don't have genealogies, you're not real. If you do have a genealogy, if you do have ancestors, you're worth being listened to. And so now they were ready to hear Jesus because he has ancestors. And when you look at the list, some of Jesus' ancestors are a little bit questionable. I'm sure glad I don't have any ancestors in my family tree that are, you know, a little nutty. Don't say anything, Judy. But Jesus, when you look at these lists of names, Jesus inspired Matthew and he inspired Luke to write these lists of names. And some of these people are not who you would consider to be, well, the cream of the crop, if you will. And in some cases, there are lists where there's a husband, but also his wife is listed. People like, oh, Tamar. Tamar, who was involved in a rape situation. Or Rahab. Rahab owned a brothel. She was a prostitute. She wasn't even Jewish or Hebrew. And yet, God included her in the list of genealogies. What about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from the country of Moab. She wasn't from. She doesn't have the ancestral heritage of Adam and Eve, but yet God included her in the list of ancestors because she became the grandmother of King David. In our Quest 52 guidebook, we find that all of these ancestors have a meaning. They are not myth, they are not fictional, but they are historical. And I think that's the first lesson we need to learn. If our quest is going to be to find Jesus, we need to believe that he is real. We need to believe in Jesus. Some people say, well, I can believe in Jesus by my faith. Yes, you can, and you should. Others realize that there are passages in Scripture that say you can believe and you can discover God, discover Jesus by looking at creation. And yes, you can. But some people still say whether it's creation or whether it's our faith, we're still just believing in some mystical, mythological legend and not in a real being. You see, we can't stop with the fact that Jesus is just a real historical person. We have to go a little bit further. We have to allow that historicity of Jesus to guide us into his divinity. God is not only just a real person. Jesus is not only a real historical being, but he is also God. And that is probably the second lesson that we can learn in this quest, is God can use anybody. Not only is God come in human form, in the form of Jesus Christ, and he was a real person, but God can use anybody for his glory and to fulfill his purpose. If you go back and you reread these ancestors, the list is really amazing. There are liars, there are murderers, there are deceivers, there are doubters, there are foreigners, there are prostitutes, there are all manner of sinners that you could possibly name, and yet God used each one. In fact, it almost seems like you can't be used by God until you're dysfunctional. So guess what? We're all in. And yet each one of them was used by God to move his story forward. God used a man like Moses. You remember Moses? He was saved from death, put in the water in an ark covered with pitch and set afloat until he was found by the Pharaoh's daughter. 80 years later, did you catch that? 80 years later, God meets him in a burning bush and says, Moses, I want you to go back and I want you to free Israel. And guess what Moses said? I don't think so, God. I can't speechify well. Send somebody else. Send Aaron. Anybody. God said, I have called you. And I'll send Aaron with you. God used King David. In fact, the Bible says that King David was considered a man after God's own heart, and yet King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered Bathsheba's husband so that he could have her. Not the best of characters. But God used them. God can use anyone. He can even use you. He used the Apostle Paul. You remember the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was given letters by the church of Jerusalem, by the Jewish ruling council, so that he could murder Christians. And God met him on the road to Damascus. You remember the story? The bright light came down, and instantly Saul, at the time, said, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew. If God can save Paul, he can save anybody. I want you to think of that person that you think is beyond salvation. We all know that person. Their actions, their behaviors, their mindset, the way that they've treated you. We might even say, I don't want God to save them because they've hurt me so bad. Really? Who has decided they are God now? You see, this is really the point, I think, of Matthew chapter 1. God can and will use anyone who is willing, even when they make mistakes. But the most glowing example of this reality is found in the 16th verse of chapter 1 of Matthew. It's a verse that says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is also called." All of this listing of ancestors, all this genealogy eventually comes down to Mary. Mary and Joseph's story, I think, is very inspiring. They came from Nazareth. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that Nazareth was not considered the place for the movers and the shakers. In fact, frequently it was noted, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. You know, it's sort of like in our world when we say, oh, they're from the south side of the tracks. They're from the wrong side of town. They're from that part of town that nobody wants to go to. Nothing good comes from that part of town. There's nothing good in that part of town. That's where Mary and Joseph lived. So there's really nothing of respect in Nazareth. They lived in a region that was overlooked by society. Mary and Joseph were not the movers and shakers of society. They were not royalty. They were not kings. They were not mayors. They were not in charge of anything. In fact, what was Joseph's job? He was a carpenter. What does that mean in that world? Well, likely it means he was a worker with stone. He just kind of was a laborer. He was a blue-collar person. He probably went to Sabbath school, but that was about it. He wasn't in the Jewish ruling council. He probably had just enough of the Torah memorized so that he could do all of the things that were required by the law. But he wasn't somebody that you would consider to be, you know, the cream of the crop, if you will, or somebody that everybody goes, oh, wow, now that's Joseph. Ooh, I wish my son could be like him. And yet that's the couple that God chose for Jesus to come into this world through. Very humble. no prestige. They were honest. They were righteous. The Bible says they loved God. They were favored by God. They were God-loving people who seemed very content to raise the next generation of God followers, as had their ancestors before them. And then God called them. If you've read the story, you know that an angel came and spoke to Joseph in a dream, and the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary directly. But it was God's institution. It was God directed. It was God called. He directed the conversation. And when God calls, he doesn't make mistakes. And I know that there are people in this world who say, yeah, I felt God's calling on my life, but you know, I'm hearing all of these other voices. My parents are saying this, and my school is saying that, and I have people who are telling me this, and I have all of these other voices. I think I want to serve God with my life, but there are people who are telling me I'm not going to make any money, and there are people who are telling me that I'm going to be ridiculed my whole life. There are people who are just filling my head with all kinds of other sounds. I can't hear God's call. But know this, if you have received any kind of a call from God, even if it's just to be his follower, he has not made a mistake. He wants you. The scripture says that the angel told Mary, you are a favored one. In the King James Version, it says highly favored. Joseph was also a righteous man, but it wasn't because of their character that God used them. God's calling was not because of their character, it was simply because of his call. And we need to remember that about God. God calls those he wants to use. He doesn't call us because we have extreme character or because of our abilities or because of our talents or because of our money or because of our position or prestige or because of any other thing than he wants to call. And we need to remember that. When God has called us, stop doubting it. If God has called you to pursue Jesus Christ, accept it. Be grateful for it. It wasn't because of their character. God chooses whom he chooses. He calls whom he calls. It may not even make any sense to us, but God doesn't need a person of a certain character before he can call them. In fact, God equips those that are called. A preacher from about 100 years ago named Smith Wigglesworth, it's a great name. God doesn't call those who are equipped, he equips those who are called. And there are so many people who say, I can't do anything in the church. I can't teach, I can't preach, I can't sing. I can barely walk from the door to the pew. How can God possibly use me? If God has called you into his service in some way, shape, or form, he will equip you for whatever ministry he has. And we may think, all I can do is sit at home and pray. My body is giving out. I don't have the strength to be able to do anything. Yes, you do. Because God will equip you to worship, and he will equip you to pray. But it all depends on, are you willing to be used by God? God's call on our life and his ability to use us is not dependent upon us. In fact, it is fully dependent upon God. We are used by God because of his power and not our pedigree. We are used by God because of his power. God made a virgin pregnant. If God can do that, he can do anything. Do you really believe that? I do. He gave voice to a man named Moses who had a speech impediment and speech problems. He defeated vast armies with an unwilling Gideon and 300 men. He converted a murderer named Saul into the greatest missionary of all time. God can even make rocks sing his praises. Do you think he has the power to use you in his service? If he can take a rock and make that rock give glory to God, he can use somebody like me. You see, all he needs is our willingness. All he needs is people to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know with what talents, I don't know how I will be received, I don't know if I will be rejected, I don't know anything other than I need to go and do your will. I need to be your servant. And here are Mary and Joseph. They will likely be the source of scorn because she is pregnant outside of marriage. She really only has one relative named Elizabeth who has any idea of what's going on here. Everybody else in her town is probably going to be looking down their nose at her because she's just not following the way that things are supposed to go. Beyond that, who would believe that she was being used by God? She looks like she's just a woman of loose values. Can you imagine that? She shows up at the family reunion and she's pregnant and they say, "Who's the father?" And she says, "God." And they say, "You know, I think I'm going to call the padded truck right about now." I can't even imagine being in that predicament, and yet she knew that she was called by God, and regardless of what other human beings said, regardless of any other voices that came into her ears, she was determined that she was going to fulfill God's call. So was Joseph. And when she was called, her response is incredible. You see, we are used by God. And God always provides what we need. She said, "May it be to you," "May it be to me as you have said." May it be to me as you have said. God provided. He provided everything she needed. You see, if God calls you to the task, he provides. All we need to do is believe it. All we need to do is be willing to sell all that we have so that we can possess the pearl of great price. And that is going to be, you know, as Joe said, it is difficult for us to look at the mirror and confront ourselves. It's even more difficult for us to confront ourselves and say, "Okay, Lord, where do you want me to go next? And what do you want me to give up so that I can have more of you in my life?" Are we willing to step forward, sell all we have, be God's servant so that God can control us and use us as he wants? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. Can we say the same thing? Can we accomplish the same thing? Because our God will supply everything that we need. Because he is rich in glory, we will not be in want. I guess that's the point of this sermon. We know we have a pearl of great price. We know that he wants to be known. The question is, do you want to be the one to answer that call and know Christ as he wants to be known?